Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Rebecca. Before I jump on, I just want to say it was awesome singing with you guys today. Like, just got to hear the voices of fellow believers. It blessed me today. So thank you for worshiping. This weekend was a faith milestone for Jordan and I, and we did get the privilege to be able to go down with our spouses and with pastors Jim and Dory, where we were ordained within our denomination, the Evangelical Methodist Church. And I was told that I had to show a picture. So, well, let's see if it goes. Is it going now? There we go. Awesome. So yeah, we were ordained. My daughter FaceTimed me right after, and she says, "Mom, I want to time warp you out of there and get that robe off of you. You do not look good in a robe." And I agree with her. That thing was hot, and I was very excited to get out of that. But I never thought I would be here in this role today. I never saw it coming, and a matter of fact, have been quite resistant to this. This is the first, well, actually second, because of first service, the second sermon I've ever preached by myself. And so this is a huge milestone for me. And so they always say, you know, you tend to remember your first, and I will remember this first sermon that I ever got to preach in this context as I am trying to be obedient to the call of God on my life. But when I was a little girl, I had two goals in life. And those two goals were that I wanted to coach college basketball, and I want to play college basketball and coach college basketball. And everything I did was driven towards that goal. And that was just like, I was just clear, like my whole energy went there. And when I was like 12 or 13 years old, I remember I went to a Christian camp in the summer, and it was the last night of this week-long camp, and I was sitting in the back row, and I was just kind of observing what was going on. Like, there was just some really amazing God moments happening for people. And I was sitting there, and this gal came, and she like put her hands on my shoulders, and she says, I want to pray for you. And I was like, oh, okay. So I got up and I went towards the back, and I had never, like, I'd been there at camp all week. It wasn't a big camp. I had never seen this gal before. And after she prayed for me, I never saw her again. But it was the most amazing thing. She came and she prayed for me. And when she put her hands on my shoulders, I just remember like her hand, like there was just, it was hot. Like there was just like heat coming into my body. And she prayed for me, and I don't really remember what she prayed, but at the end, she just looked into my eyes, and she just says, God has a calling on your life to ministry. And I didn't really know what that meant. I was like, okay, like, cool. But I know that when I got off the bus, my parents said that there was a completely different kid that got off the bus, and that there was just something very different about my countenance. But I was still driven, and I wanted to go play and coach college basketball. And by God's grace, I was able to accomplish those goals. But in the meantime, I also married this guy who was called to be a pastor. And I remember we were 16 when we started dating. I know, high school sweethearts. Don't gag. It's okay. But on our very first date, the intensity of me, you know, I just jump right into the deep end. So what do you want to do when you grow up, you know? And he says, well, I know I'm called to go to Boise Bible College, and I know I'm called to be a pastor, and specifically a youth pastor. And I was like, all right, well, I'm going to go play, you know, college basketball. So those are my, you know, my goals. But there was that memory of that calling that kind of came back up, and I was like, started to stir in me. And as we got married and moved into ministry, I have to be honest, like the whole pastor's wife gig was fine, But I played the drums, not the piano, and I preferred jeans over dresses, and I just didn't feel like I really fit the mold, for one. But two, I knew that there God was doing something even more in me, but I was content really to hide behind my husband. And so we came on staff here at Crossroads in 2005, and as the youth pastors, because I was offered the coaching job, at assistant coaching job at Northwest Nazarene University. And so we came here, and I was able to do that. And you know, a long story short, I remember Pastor Jim and I walking from the office building over here in probably 2008, 2009. And he said, "Anna, have you ever considered that you're called to be a pastor?" And I was like, "No, nope, I'm good. Like, I'm fine to hide and play the supportive role." But I knew in my spirit that God was stirring something in me. And so I've just been obedient to take the next step. And it's kind of taken me on this crazy journey that I really never saw coming. And as I was ordained this weekend, it was this really special moment. Jordan and I were we led worship together, and he played the guitar and I played the box drum. And we got to the last song just right before our ordination. Luckily, they didn't make us wear the robes for this, because that would have been real awkward to try to play a box drum with a robe. But stinking Jordan had to pick the song to sing congregationally, "I Surrender All." And I was sitting there, and I started the song just with a shaker in my hand. And I was supposed to, like, you know, go in to be playing the drum at some point in the song, but tears just rolled down my face. And I sensed that God was saying to me, "I see your heart. I see that you're surrendering all." And I just, there was just a really special moment between me and Jesus. I couldn't even sing, and I was just playing the stupid shaker through the whole thing. And I was like, "Don't cry, don't cry." But there, I really became resolved in my spirit that I was okay to take the next step of faith, even if it means that I got to be up here preaching in front of you today. And so, thank you. I love you too. And so, I'm always going to remember this day. So thank you for being a part of it. Thank you for being here. But let's just jump in, okay? We have been in this series called Follow, as we have been going through the Gospel of John, and we are looking at how do we imitate the ways of Jesus? How can we, as Jesus followers and disciples of him, grow in Jesus' character, meaning that we want to be more like Jesus, and grow in his competencies, that we want to grow into and doing the things that Jesus did. And so we've been looking through that, and we started in John, and Pastor Jim, because he's the boss, he jumped forward and has already been preaching ahead of, we're kind of jumping back a few passages, but he's been preaching in the last 2 weeks about Jesus turning water into wine and clearing the temple courts. But today we're going to just go backwards, because he was like, "Hey, there is no better scripture fitted for you to preach on as Jesus calling the disciples." Maybe because I'm the pastor of discipleship, so I guess it fits. So I'm obedient. I'm just surrendering and submitting to his leadership in my life. That's on record, unfortunately. So if you turn in your Bibles to John, and we're going to be starting in verse 35, and I just want to give some context to where we are at and in the story up to where we're going to start reading. And so Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist, and as he baptized Jesus, Jesus comes out of the water. This is the very beginning of his ministry, and it says that the heavens opened, and the Spirit descended on Jesus, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I love, and I'm well pleased." And John, then being the one that was sent to make way for the Messiah, he sees this and he affirms this within Jesus, and he says, "Here is the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is going to take away the sins of the world. And so that's where we're going to start today in verse 35. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, there's free Bibles up here or in the seat racks in front of you. If you don't have one, please take it and make it your own. And if you don't have one, you can just follow along on the screen. But let's jump in, okay? So verse 35, the following day, John, being John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, two of John's disciples. And as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. And Jesus looked around and he saw them following him. And he swung around and he said, "What do you want?" He asked them. And they replied, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And his response was, "Come and see." It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. And as I look at this scripture, the thing that stands out and grabs my attention was Jesus' response to, "Where are you going?" And his simple response of just saying, "Come and see." And I don't know if you're like me, but I like to know the plan before I commit to something. My son also is very much like me, and we are cut from the same cloth, so this doesn't bother me. And so when I'm like, "Hey, buddy, like, I'm going to run some errands. Do you want to run with me?" He goes, starts down the list of the plan. Like, okay, so where are we going? How many stops? How long is it going to take? What route are you going to take me? And can we go to Dutch Bros? And usually dependent on that last question is whether he's going to go with me or not. But I get it. And it blesses my heart that he just wants to know the plan, because I'm cut the same way. Now, my husband, I would have to say, is a lot more like Jesus when it comes to this question of where are we going, because his response tends to be, "Well, come and find out. Come and see. I don't need to tell you. I'm leaving." And so I don't know if where you sit in that, and if you like to know the plan or you're okay with being sporadic, but these disciples asked Jesus, "Where are you going?" And I see something within Jesus' character that I want to point out that grabs my attention just with his simple response of, "Come and see." And it's that Jesus was absolutely secure in his identity. He was absolutely secure in who he was before the Father. Now, I'm a coach at heart. And so if I were in my sweet spot, I'd have a whiteboard up here and I'd have a marker and I could be mapping out where we're going to go next. And I don't have that capacity right now. So I attempted to draw out some things that I see from this, how I know Jesus was secure in his identity. So just follow along with me. But if you've been around for a while, you've seen this shape we call a life shape within our discipleship framework, and it's just a simple picture of what we see in scripture. And so if you were to go to Mark 1 and read 9 through 11, you would see the scripture that talks about Jesus' baptism. And it says that he was baptized, and when he came out of the water, that a voice from heaven spoke that, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy, or who I'm so pleased." Now, Jesus has not healed anyone. He's not cast out any demons. He hasn't preached any great sermons that we know about. Like, this is the very beginning of his ministry. And yet, the Father God loved him because of the simple fact that he was his son. And then it was out of this identity that he was able to walk out in obedience. And he didn't like just go kick it on the Mediterranean Sea, like just like, "Oh, I'm a loved son, everything's good." No, God actually called him into the wilderness where he was alone and tempted by the devil. And what's fascinating to me is that Jesus has this secure relationship with the Father, and he knows that he is loved and that God is pleased with him so that he can walk out in obedience. And the very temptation that the devil tempts him with starts with, if you are the Son of God. He goes right for his identity. If you're the Son of God. And so in Luke chapter 4, we have the account of this. And if you have time and you want to go look at it, that's great. We're going to just look at the three temptations, and I just find words for them, the appetites, ambition, and approval, and where this devil was trying to get Jesus to attach his identity to. So appetites being turn stones into bread. And if you are the Son of God, turn stones into bread. He takes Jesus to this mountaintop and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you authority and power. And so is this ambition-driven attachment to his, you know, temptation to attach his identity to that. And then approval. He took him to this high place of the temple. And at the bottom of this high place at the corner, there would be marketplaces underneath. And he says, jump off. If you're the Son of God, jump off and have your angels catch you. Prove it. Prove that you're the Son of God. And you'll have people's approval and they'll follow you. But Jesus doesn't respond to those temptations because he was secure in his relationship with the Father. And so when we look at this story of Jesus and him giving this simple response to to John's followers of where are you going? And he just says, come and see. Here's where I can see Jesus' security in his relationship with the Father. Because when John's disciples, and we'll just start with appetites first. When John's disciples left John and started following Jesus, it didn't feed Jesus' ego. Because doing the Father's business satisfied him enough. He didn't need the followers to fill something in him. He was full of the Father's love. For ambition, personal achievement didn't drive him. He wasn't like, hey, so, disciples, I know you've been hanging with John and everything, and that's cool, but so if you follow me, we're going to start the greatest movement of mankind, which is the church. He didn't try to talk them into it. He didn't try to put it into, hey, this is what we're going to achieve. And why? Because Jesus was focused on doing his Father's business. And approval. He didn't try to talk John's disciples in to following him and to gain their approval. He wasn't like, you know, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Lamb of God here to take away the sins of the world, and I'm a pretty big deal. He didn't. He just said, come and see. Why? Because God's approval was enough for Jesus, that he didn't need man's approval. Last week, Pastor Jim was talking about the character trait of Jesus that stood out to him, and he made the case that it was Jesus' bold courage and clarity that was this character trait within Jesus. And I see it again here, is that Jesus operates with bold courage because he was secure in knowing who he was as a loved son. So my question to us today is, where do we get our identity from? Where do you and I find our identity? Because we're living in a culture and a world that's throwing everything at us to try to attach our identity to those things. And those things actually create bondage for us that Jesus wants to speak to us today about being set free from. And so we too are tempted by these three temptations: appetites, ambition, and approval. Appetites being that, do we find our value based on the toys that we own, the vacations we're able to take or not to take, our outward appearance? Ladies, let me just talk to you for a second. Someone said, I'm so glad that we get to hear from a lady once in a while because we get to hear your perspective. So guys, sorry, this is just for the gals. COVID has been really difficult for us, and I'll just say for me personally, like I was really working out and I was eating healthy and I was losing some weight pre-COVID, and COVID hit and I've put all the weight back on that I've lost. And there is some real identity stuff that comes up for me, is that, am I valued by my appearance? Do I find my value in my appearance? Or can I simply just know my value comes because I'm a loved daughter? And so we have these things that are trying to grab us and grab our identity in places that create, that lead us to bondage, that God wants to set us free from. So ambition, this is my jam. If there's a temptation that I definitely struggle with, it's ambition. And this is, do we find our value based on what we're able to achieve or accomplish? So when I'm able to achieve and accomplish the things that I've set out before me and I'm successful, then I have value. But when I don't, I'm not successful. Like, what's my value? Man, I got that job that I was really going after and I lost it. And I realized that I've attached my identity to that. And so, Lord, what are you saying to me? Because I'm a loved daughter and son. So my personal achievement or accomplishment has nothing to do with where I can find my value. Or approval. Do I find my value based on the opinions of others so that when I'm liked by people, I have value, and when I disappoint people or upset people, I don't? And the Lord wants us to be set free from that today, to be able to share his heart with us. Because if we want to grow in the character of Jesus, we have to be willing to acknowledge where we are tempted to find our identity and further discover who we are in Christ. We are loved sons and daughters, and God is calling us into freedom. Let's keep reading, okay? Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and followed Jesus. And Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." And Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, you probably heard the word called Cephas a lot of times in the church, so you're like, what? You just totally mispronounced that name. Actually, I geeked out on some Greek. Pastor Kent can probably tell me if I'm right or not, but I actually did geek out on some Greek, and it's called Cephas, but that's beside the point. I just didn't want anybody to feel awkward for me. But here, it would be easy to just keep reading and bypass what just happened here. But we have to stop and look and see what happens here, because Jesus gives Simon Peter a new name. And he changes his identity because of this name change. Lois Tovberg, in her book, Reading the Bible with Rabbi Jesus, says this: in a collective and hierarchical culture, one's shem, or their name, is closely associated with honor and authority. When the scriptures talks about God giving a person a new name, it denotes that they are being given a new status in society. Abram, a withered up wanderer, becomes Abraham, father of nations. Sarai, barren old matron, becomes Sarah, mother of princes. God changed their identity and he gave them a new role in society. And it started with a change in name, came with a change in name. Did you catch that? That name changes are associated with honor and authority that gives people a new status and a new role. So Simon Peter, we know he was a fisherman. And my question to, as I'm reading this, is like, did Peter want to be a disciple of a rabbi? Because in this culture, when a boy turned 13 years old, when he showed promise of continuing in his education, he would go and he would find a rabbi and he would say, hey, like, can I follow you? And based on, and the rabbi would ask a couple of questions of the young boy. And based on his answers, he would say, yeah, that's, you know, cool. Let's go. Or he would say, son, what does your father do? And so, well, my dad's a fisherman. Go learn your father's trade. So the question is, did Peter have some shame associated with not being able to be, to make that cut as a religious elite? Or maybe he just didn't care and he was okay with not being the cream of the crop. And my question to us today is, do we also have that temptation when we are invited to follow Jesus that maybe it's just above our pay grade? I'm not a pastor, I'm not a biblical scholar. So following Jesus is for the few and the serious. And I would say, nope, the invitation to follow Jesus is for all of us. And so Jesus changes his Simon's status from Simon, son of John, to Peter, son of God. And that's the same for you and I, friends, that when we respond to the invitation to follow Jesus, we too are given a new identity and we are welcomed into God's family. Galatians 3, 4 through 7 talks about this and it says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman subject to the law. And God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we're his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. When we follow Jesus, when we make that decision to respond to the invitation to follow him, we're adopted into God's family. And we get in on his inheritance. Our name is changed. And we are loved sons and daughters. But the world would like us to think differently. And so there's these temptations that come at us that are trying to grab our identity and to steal it away. And so our job and our opportunity this morning is to allow the Spirit to start revealing to us what are some of these outside voices that are coming in and trying to grab our identity and being something other than loved children of God. And it could be about what others have said about us in the past. It could be past failures. It could be that we feel not good enough, this own inner critic. And all of these things will tempt us to find our identity outside of Christ. And so our opportunity, friends, is to identify those voices, to take them captive, and to teach them to obey the truth of Jesus, is that I'm a loved child of God. We sang about it this morning, Amazing Grace. How sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Have we been set free? The question today is if you have, you know, we all do this, you guys. We all are tempted and find our identity in other things, but as God brings us to the awareness, it's not to bring shame upon us, but it's to bring us to a place of freedom. And so we get to teach it to obey the truth. When I was in second grade, I was in probably four or five different schools by that time. My family just had moved around for jobs. And I just wanted to be outside and playing. Like, school was a total bummer for me. I did not want to sit still. I wanted to go climb trees and do crazy things. And so school just was not my jam. And I remember going to the parent-teacher conference with my second grade teacher, where she sat my parents down, she sat me down, and she said, you know, she's really struggling in school. She might graduate from high school, but she's never gonna go to college because she's just not that smart. And that voice has been that there throughout a large part of my journey that has prevented me from really believing that I can go to college. So I'm just about ready. I'm just writing my thesis for my master's degree, and I would really love to meet her someday and be like, check it. And thank her for the motivation that drove me to say, I'm smart. All right, let's keep reading. Let's check this out, okay? Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, come follow me. Okay, we just have to stop right there and realize what Jesus did right in this moment was completely countercultural to the expectations and the norms of that day. That a rabbi would never go to a person and say, hey, will you come follow me? Like, come follow me and be my disciple. It was always the disciple that sought after the rabbi and asked them to follow him. And so what Jesus does here is so powerful, that he goes and he pursues and he initiates the relationship that he wants to have with these disciples. It just gives me goosebumps. I don't know about you, but I got blessed there. So let's keep going. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. And Philip went to look for Nathanael, and he told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? So I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I have a comparison, I think, to what Nathanael is saying. I think it's kind of like how Ada County feels about Canyon County. I don't mean to be offensive. It's just an observation that I've made from my friends in Ada County who will go unnamed. Nazareth, she's laughing over here. I even heard her voice. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip replied, come and see for yourself. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. And Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And what I find just completely astounding in this encounter is that Jesus does not take Nathanael's short-sighted comment about where he was from personal. But instead, as Jesus encounters him, he calls out the good that he sees in him and the posture of his heart, that though he was short-sighted, though it was a swing and a miss, that he was a genuine son of Israel and a man of complete integrity. And Philip was like, ooh, like, does he really know what I had to say about his own hometown? How do you know me, Jesus? He asked. And Jesus' response, I could see you. I could see you, Nathanael, before Philip found you. Before we even encountered face to face, I could see you. And this hits home for me. Because even in Philip's best intention, he got it wrong. He thought he was right, and he got it wrong. And even in my times in my life, I have too, in my best intentions, got it wrong. And even more so than that, there's often been times that in my best intentions, I've been misunderstood. And what that's caused me to do is spend a long time hiding. Because if I'm not seen, then I won't be misunderstood. But I found out in my hiding that that also was being misunderstood. And so I'm really confronted with this, and have been confronted as I'm trying to wrestle out what is the calling of God on my life, not just as a daughter, but what does this mean to have a vocational call to ministry, and especially as a woman. I've really had some knockdown dragouts with God of like, dude, I think you messed up when you wired me. Like, when I'm me, I'm too direct. I'm too intense. Like, even this morning, you know, like, I'm like, remind myself, smile, smile, smile. Because I don't want to be misunderstood. I want the message to be palatable this morning, but I also recognize that I'm just in an intense personality. And so I've wrestled with God. I don't want to misrepresent you. I don't want to be misunderstood. And so there's all of these voices that are coming in to and trying to grab my identity in a place elsewhere than just being a loved daughter. And this came kind of to this awareness of this as I was studying this passage in the same time of studying it. I'm involved with this international discipleship movement, and I'm being trained and kind of brought up in the ranks of leadership within it. And I was given this opportunity to be a part of this workshop a couple of weeks ago, and I was supposed to come, like, be a number one lead or whatever they call it on this thing in this workshop. And for me, it was like my best intention, but a huge like swing and a miss. Like, you know, it was like when the ball hits the catcher after a swing, you know, it's like that pop sound. It was like, that was that so loud in my head of like, dude, you just totally missed it. And I was so embarrassed because though the people in the workshop probably didn't recognize that it was a swing and a miss, the leaders who are investing in me definitely could see that it was a swing and a miss. And so those voices started talking to me, you know, you shouldn't be leading. I can't believe these leaders want to invest in you. And I got angry. And not being able to hide my emotions very well after this, I was walked into a discipleship group that I was supposed to be leading. And actually, Jordan was there. And he saw this look on my face and was like, what's wrong? And I'm like, no, I don't want to talk about it. He's like, clear, you know, and it's like when the student becomes the teacher and he grabs the marker and walks to the whiteboard and he's like, clearly heaven wants to break in right now, so let's talk about this. And so we just observed what happened and we really reflected on it and brought it into discussion. And as I was able to just kind of process it verbally, I saw a theme come back up again of being misunderstood, that even in my best intentions, I was misunderstood. And it's this desire to hide. And so in the same time this is happening, I'm also studying for this message, and this portion of scripture comes and grabs my attention. And in that moment, Jordan's like, what do you sense the Lord is wanting to grab your attention on? What does he want to change your mind on? And I just kind of sat quietly with tears streaming down my face. And I knew it. I knew it in my spirit, the Lord saying, in that moment where you felt like it was a swing and a miss, I saw you. And I love what I see. I saw you. And I love what I see. So I identify with Nathaniel here. This was a big swing and a miss for him. But when Jesus encounters him, he calls out the good in him. He doesn't even acknowledge his comment. He calls him a genuine son, man of complete integrity. Friends, Jesus sees the intention of our hearts as well. And he sees who he's transforming us to be. I've grown up in the church, and I've been a part of it my whole life. And there's been many times that I've heard this statement of, you know, Jesus saw you on your worst day and your worst sin, and he was on the cross and he died for you. And like, I believe that to be completely true, but I think we can land in this camp so heavy that we miss the point that Jesus also sees us on our very best day in who we're becoming and who he's transforming us to be. Someone needs to hear that this morning. Jesus sees who you're becoming, and he loves what he sees. And when we are committed to following him, and when we're committed to imitating his way of life, he loves what he sees. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, and sometimes I think we can get camped on the two sides of being able to be convicted of sin and judgment. But did you catch what's in the middle of righteousness? That he also brings out to our attention that in Christ, the righteousness of Jesus stands before us. And as God sees us, he sees his son. So what Jesus did by nature of being this loved son of God, we do by grace. And so step by step, as we're following Jesus and we're responding to an invitation to be in relationship with him, he's continuing to develop us and to transform us to be more like Jesus. Is that good news? So step by step, we get to continue to grow in the character of Jesus and to grow in his competencies. And so as we follow today, we're looking at Jesus' character being very secure in his identity as a loved son. But Jesus' competency is that he was a master at making people feel seen and valued. He doesn't see as the world sees. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he sees your heart. And when our heart is postured in a way that's before him of, Lord, I'm going to keep taking swings because I know in your kingdom, like, there really is no strikeouts. You just keep throwing me opportunity to grow in my character and to grow in my competency. And I just want to stay up to bat and know that Jesus is going to teach me how to be more like him, even in the failure. So as loved sons and daughters, we have also been given not just the relational side of that, but we've actually been given a responsibility to represent Jesus in this world. And so the question then, and I know like the word authority, like, ooh, that's scary. And probably because in the church there's been a lot of authority that's been misused. And if there has been spiritual authority that has abused you from the bottom of my heart, I am sorry that people have misrepresented Jesus from a position of authority. And I pray that God can begin to set you free and to heal those places of brokenness. Because here's the truth. We have been given spiritual authority to represent Jesus in this world. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:10 that our authority has been given to us to strengthen others and not to tear them down. You and I, as children and heirs, have been given spiritual authority to represent the kingdom of God on earth that builds others up and does not tear people down. And I'm not saying that there's not a point in time where Jesus is like, hey, I love this child of mine, and I want you to go walk with them and talk to them about this like sin. I'm not saying that this, like, we're not supposed to do that. So don't hear me saying that. But even in the way that we do that, we come from a posture of saying, you are a loved son and daughter, and I'm coming along this. I'm along this journey with you, and I don't have it right. But I want to call out the good in you. You are a complete man of integrity or a woman of grace. Let's be all who God has called us to be in his kingdom to represent him well. And it's easy to tear people down. It's easy. I mean, if you disagree with me, go look at Facebook, for the love of Jesus. This is awful. We can represent him. And if we are to imitate Jesus and if we are to follow him, we can look for other ways to build others up and to point out the potential we see in them. So just in conclusion today, we're going to continue through this book of John, and we're going to see that it's not like all warm and fuzzy following Jesus. There's actually a lot of challenge that comes with following him. I mean, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me, like, ugh. That's challenging. And so we're going to see the disciples have these challenges placed in front of them where they're going to feel consciously incompetent, and yet Jesus continues to walk with them and to teach them and to empower them to follow him. And so we're going to see them swing and a miss, but we're going to see him continue to give them a high invitation and high access to his life as he teaches them what it means to grow in the character and the competency of Jesus. And so it's the same for us, because we face challenges when we follow Jesus. And there's sometimes following Jesus that leads us into places of challenge. But this is the promise, that as we respond to the invitation of following Jesus, we will always, always have his presence with us. He will never leave us high and dry. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the invitation that you offer to each and every one of us to follow you. And you're not heavy-handed and you're not forceful, but you are a complete gentleman. And you just say, come and see. Come and follow. And there's this invitation. And as we grow in our relationship with you, you allow us to go through some challenging things because you want us to grow. You don't want us to be cozy and comfortable. You want us to grow and be empowered disciples and disciple makers here, bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And you want to empower us with your spirit to represent you in this world. And so, Father, I pray for that person today, or those people today that have not made that choice to follow you. I pray, Father, that they would hear that invitation that you are offering them to take out that first step of just following, just come and see what it's like to follow Jesus, that they don't have to have it all right. They don't have to even clean up their life, that is what you do in the journey of faith. And so, Father, I pray that they would just make that commitment to you today and just say, Lord, I don't even know what it means to follow you, but I want to be your love child. And I want to follow you. So Lord, would you, as they just say just that, I thank you that you are already there meeting them. And I pray for the person or people, God, that have maybe followed Jesus for a while, but just kind of took another route for a while. And yet they sense this invitation to come back to follow you. Jesus, I thank you that your grace and your mercy meets us, and that it is your kindness that leads us to a place of repentance. So, Father, thank you that you're meeting them there. And Lord, for all of us today, we can say that we know that there are all of the voices of culture and our past and all of this stuff that's trying to wrap up our identity and everything except being a follower of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to set us free as you reveal these things in our life that you want to have us walk in your grace and your freedom. So, Lord, may we just hear your kind words to us. May we hear you calling out the good you see in us, because that's just who you are. So I just thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And as we go, Lord, we just pray our ear would be tuned into you, and we would know, and we would be resolved in our spirit that we are dearly loved by you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, go in his grace and his peace. Have a great week.